Shall we turn in our Bibles to the last book of the Bible, the last chapter, Revelation chapter 22. We'll begin reading at verse 7. Revelation 22. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. And saith he unto me, See, thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. In our adult Bible class, then, for this fall, as you noticed in the bulletin announcement too, we want to study what the scriptures say about the second coming of Christ, that a great event in which the Lord Jesus will come to judge the living and the dead and bring about the final salvation of his people, in which he will dwell among them and he will lead them unto fountains of living water. It's this event to which the whole history of our world is heading. It will be a solemn event. After all, the scriptures speak of the voice of an archangel, the trump of God, graves opening, dead rising. It will be a devastating event for many. And also a God-glorifying event and a joyful event for God's people. Do we live in light of this great event? Have we forgotten about it? Are we maybe like the five wise and the five foolish virgins, sleeping while the bridegroom tarries? Why is it that we give very little time and maybe even very little thought to the second coming of the Lord Jesus? Have we maybe become too comfortable in our world that we don't think about what someone has called a deliverance to another world? Dr. David Murray, known to many of us, he recalls spending about a year with persecuted Christians in Eastern Europe in the late 1980s. And he says, reflecting on that time among these Christians in Eastern Europe, two things stood out for him among these persecuted Christians. One, they unashamedly sang the imprecatory psalms. You know, those psalms that called for God's judgment. and God's curses on the wicked and unbelieving. And the second thing that stood out for him is they constantly longed for Christ's second coming. Now, why have we forgotten it? Is it maybe because we have become too comfortable in our world? Is it maybe because, well, for 2,000 years nothing has happened, that we maybe wonder, will it ever happen? Maybe secretly we think that. Are we marked like the 10 virgins with sloth and laziness and sleeping and slumbering while the bridegroom tarries? Are we marked maybe by such unbelief? So, start with that. It's a forgotten doctrine. It's also a prominent doctrine. It's prominent in the New Testament. The New Testament speaks more of Christ's second coming than it does of His first coming. Every New Testament book points to the return of Christ, and here are 7 or 8 different texts, all from the New Testament, different Bible books, and I didn't include all of them, but every New Testament book speaks of the return of Christ. Matthew 16, verse 27, the Son of Man will come with His angels, shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. Mark 14, verse 62, where Jesus is speaking to the high priest. He's on trial, and he says, "Ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Luke 21, verse 28, after describing some of the signs which would precede His second coming, he said, right, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." John 14, verse 3, where Jesus is speaking about the Father house with the many mansions, "I will come again and take you unto Myself." Acts 1, verse 11, at His ascension into heaven, the angels... Right, they come and find the disciples still staring up into heaven, and they say, "Why are you staring like that into heaven? The same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven." Acts 17, verse 31. Paul speaking to the Athenians, that God hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. We know who that man is. Whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised Him from the dead. And this is found throughout Paul's epistles. James' letter, Peter's letters, John's letters. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2, "For ye yourselves know well that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Titus 2, verse 13, where Paul speaks about the true Christian is someone who's looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Peter and James speak about it. I don't have their text included here, but it's repeated time and again in the book of Revelation. "Behold, I come quickly." In this last chapter, he says it even 3 times. And because of its prominence in every New Testament letter. And have you missed it maybe? Have we maybe been reading over it? Have we maybe become so used to it that it doesn't really strike us as it should? Friends, this should be in our hearts and in our minds and our consciousness and our conversations, and it should be so as a congregation too. It's sadly enough, a forgotten subject. Secondly, a prominent subject. And thirdly, a practical subject, because it should stir us to 3 things: self-examination, evangelization, and to sanctification. Briefly, self-examination, yes. The thought of Christ coming again, the clouds of heaven, should sober us, should rattle us, should make us think, if he comes tonight, am I prepared? And how do I know? So that should stir us to self-examination. Examine yourselves, right? 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves whether you be of the faith. On that day there will be the separation of the sheep and the goats. On that day the Lord will say to people who were church-going, Bible-believing, thought that they were Christians, he will say, I never knew you. And depart from me. That should lead us to self-examination. Secondly, it should lead us to evangelization, for Christ is coming to judge. It should stir us with love in our souls for those whom we meet, those whom we see, strangers, co-workers, maybe, family members, neighbors. Jesus says it in light of the wedding feast, right? Is it Luke 14? There are those who say, yeah, maybe that's especially talking about the church. The wedding feast has come. Come to the wedding, and they all make excuses. And Jesus says, okay. Then the Lord of that feast, they will be punished. But go into the highways and byways and into the hedges and compel them to come in. Are we compelling people, come in? When's the last time you spoke soberly to a family member or a neighbor or co-worker about Christ's second coming and that there's room? Right? That's why the blind and the lame are welcome. That's the parable of the wedding feast. And it should stir us to sanctification. 2 Peter 3. Peter is addressing the second coming of Christ. And it's throughout, actually, when the apostles address the second coming of Christ, one of the things that they want to impress upon God's people is that it should lead them to holy lives, holy living. 2 Peter 3. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now, tonight I want to speak about something maybe that's the least controversial. If you came here for controversy tonight, you came the wrong night. Hopefully we're not looking for controversy, but this subject can bring about controversy. But tonight is not that night. We're going to look quite plainly at what the Bible says about Christ's second coming. And I have, 5 or 6 points about his second coming. For one thing, he will come certainly. Behold, I come quickly. Here's a certain thing. Something I've already referred to, maybe 8 to 10 texts from the New Testament, but really it's spoken about some 300 times in the New Testament. It's a certain thing. Now, what can we be certain of? Benjamin Franklin said we can only be certain of death and taxes. But two men did not die, right? Enoch and Elijah. And some people don't have to pay taxes. The second coming is something we can be absolutely certain about. It's inevitable. It's inescapable. I know people try not to think about it, try to push the thought away. It's going to happen. We can't avoid it. We can't ignore it. We can't deny it. Jesus says it. God says it. It's a certainty. More certain than that you'll get your next paycheck. More certain than that you'll be healthy tomorrow. Now, while we say it's certain, there's this absolute certainty about it, there's also this uncertainty about when it will happen. So it's a certain thing, but we can't be certain about when it will happen. We cannot predict it. I know predictions are made all the time. Weather predictions are made. Sometimes those weather predictions are right, sometimes they're wrong. Predictions are made about the housing market, about the state of the economy. Again, sometimes they're right, sometimes they're wrong. Should we try to predict the second coming of Jesus? No. That's the second thing we can say about it. He's coming unexpectedly. He says, "Behold, I come as a thief." He's coming like a thief. A thief comes unexpectedly, comes unpredictably, right? A thief doesn't tell you that he's coming. Now, some of you have had a burglar in your home. Someone's had intruders in their home. They've broken in, gotten in somehow. They smashed a window, maybe. They used some tools to get in. It's a frightening thing to have a burglar in your home. And the thing is, he didn't tell you he was coming. He didn't leave a post-it note saying, "I'm coming back tonight at 11. He didn't publish his schedule. "Behold, I come as a thief," suddenly, unexpectedly. I know people have tried to make predictions of when the Lord Jesus would come again. More than 40 years have been predicted as the date of the second coming of Christ. Irenaeus predicted it would be 500 A.D., Pope Sylvester II predicted 1000 A.D., and then when he considered, you know, that Christ had lived some 30 years, he added 33, so 1033 was his next prediction. John Wesley predicted 1836. Jehovah Witnesses predicted 1914, the outbreak of World War I. Harold Camping, most of us have heard of him, predicted 1994. My father and I visited him in 1994. And then when that didn't turn out, he predicted 2012. That's the wrong solution, to try and predict Christ's second coming. Jesus said, his last words, it's up on the screen there, his last words before his ascension into heaven. So his last words spoken on this earth, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put into his own power." Now, Matthew 25 verse 13, "Ye know not the day nor the hour." And Harold Camping went on to say, "But you can know the month." No. The point is, it's not to be predicted. Matthew 24, verse 36, "No one knows the day nor the hour, not even the Son of Man." No, we can't quite comprehend that, can we? But somehow, in Christ's human mind, he doesn't know. The information of when his second coming would be was not imparted to his human mind. He did not know. Why then should we know? If he didn't know it, it's not for us to know. Therefore, we shouldn't make predictions, but we should make preparation. He will come certainly. He'll come unexpectedly. He'll come personally. Come personally. His coming is the coming of a person. We're not just expecting an event. We're not just expecting a day, the last day, the day of judgment, the day of days. We're expecting a person to come on that day for that event. We're not just expecting a throne of judgment, but a person on that throne of judgment. We're not just expecting angels who will accompany him, but the Lord of angels to come to us. This same Jesus, Acts 1 verse 11. That's the messenger said at his ascension. This same Jesus will come in like manner He will not send an ambassador in his stead. He will not send an angel in his stead. We're expecting Him on that day. The divine person of the Son of God we are expecting. Two proof texts, Philippians 3 verse 20, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3 verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Yes, He shall appear. Then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. So He will come certainly. He will come unexpectedly. He will come personally. Next, He will come visibly. Be a visible coming. Don't know if you realized it, but the Jehovah Witnesses, they claim that Jesus did come in 1914, but He came invisibly. That's the Jehovah Witnesses' belief. But the Scriptures don't know anything about an invisible coming of Jesus. Jesus says to the high priest at his trial, right? In answer to the question, art thou the Son of God? You have said, and I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Not just have a premonition, but you'll see Him. Revelation 1 verse 7, behold, He cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see Him. Now, some Christians believe in a secret coming of Christ. They speak about a secret rapture. You've heard that before? Some Christians believe that. We don't, obviously. 1 Thessalonians 4, which speaks of Christ's second coming, and in the Latin version uses the word rapture. Okay. That's where the word rapture comes from. But there in 1 Thessalonians 4, if you want to speak about a rapture, it's a very public thing. It's not a secret thing, but a visible thing. Christ is coming visibly. Every eye shall see Him. Everywhere people will see Him. People will be standing in their kitchen, looking out the window maybe, in their office, doing their work, they will see Him. Every eye shall see Him. He will come gloriously. His first coming was in humiliation, right? His second coming will be in exaltation. His first coming is spoken about in Isaiah 53, verse 2 and 3. He hath no form nor comeliness. There's no beauty that we should desire Him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. That was what marked Him in His state of humiliation, but how different when He comes in His state of exaltation. Then He'll come with power and great glory, Matthew 24, verse 30. Maybe that should be Matthew 25, verse 30, sorry. There will be this majesty about it all, this unhurried majesty, as befits glory, step by step. And three sounds will be heard, awe-inspiring sounds, which 1 Thessalonians 4 speaks about. There will be His voice. He will descend with a shout. In other words, it will not just be something that happens quietly in a corner somewhere. It won't just be a little whimper. He will descend with a shout. It's a word used to issue military commands. A command that is shouted. The voice that spoke at the beginning when the universe came into existence. The voice that spoke, let there be light, and there was light. The voice that spoke at the grave of Lazarus will reverberate throughout our world, piercing into the very graves in the earth. He will come with a shout. Second sound will be the voice of an archangel. One of the top angels will speak. Maybe Gabriel, or maybe Michael. And then third is the sound of the trump of God. What a piercing sound that is, the trump of God that was used to summon the people together, the trump of God that sounded at Sinai and that said, God is coming, God is coming. And at the city of Jericho, as the people of the Israelites are walking around, there's the trumpet that's being blown, and it's saying, God is coming. The inhabitants of Jericho can know God is coming. And the trumpet that was used in the year of Jubilee, every 50 years, when debts were cancelled and captives were set free, now it announces Christ is coming. It's an impressive sound. It's a piercing sound. Maybe you've heard them in a symphony. The trumpet pierces over every other instrument. It's almost impossible to get a trumpet to play quiet. It's a sound that will terrify and frighten the enemies of Christ. And friends, don't you want to be sure that you belong to God's people? You don't want to go to eternity with a vague hope, do you? But you see, there is this majesty about it, the voice of the Son of God, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead will be raised, the graves will be opened. There's this majesty about it. And that's fitting because it's the coming of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Some lessons. I took three texts from the last book of the Bible in which Jesus announces His second coming, and I thought, let me just make these things, just hold them forth before you. Revelation 3, verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. What should mark the believer in light of Christ's second coming? He should be marked by holding fast, persevering. That's the call here. It's a call to persevere. Hold on to what you have. Don't let go of what you have in the person of Christ and the benefits of Christ, including the grace that He gives, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life that we can easily lose sight of, can't we? That no man take thy crown. We can be distracted by the fleeting glitter of our world, the stuff that shines, but it's mud and dirt. Friends, isn't this a real thing? I'm talking to those of you who know grace. That things secondary can become things primary in our lives. Things that should be first can become things that become second. And therefore, hold fast that which thou hast. Let's ensure that the priorities are the way God would have them be, setting first things first, holding fast that which He has given. Secondly, Revelation 16, verse 14, Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. If the first call was a call to persevere, this is a call to be spiritually awake. Instead of being spiritually drowsy, like the disciples right in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus comes to them time and again, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? And it's a call to be spiritually alert, friends, as we walk through the enchanted ground. Remember that from last year, study on Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and hopeful passing through the enchanted ground, a place where the air tended to make you drowsy. Christian needs to do all that he can to keep hopeful awake and to keep hopeful alert and hopeful vigilant. And that enchanted ground was, I think,
If I'm not mistaken, it was the longest section, really, in Pilgrim's Progress. It says, friends, it's not just for a day here or there where we breathe the air of the enchanted ground. It's there all the time. Let's be on the lookout, on guard against sin and Satan and the world, and looking for Christ's second coming. Remember, I think I told you of Robert Murray McShane, the godly preacher. It was his practice, together with others, that before they would go to bed at night, they would open their curtain, look up in the sky, and say, maybe tonight, Lord. Maybe he's coming back tonight. We need that right kind of watching and that right kind of clothing, the garment of righteousness, the garment of holiness, the spiritual armor of Ephesians 6 that we can't take off till the battle is over. The belt of truth we need, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the weapon of all prayer. And the last text, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. In light of Christ's second coming, there's this call to keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. It's a call not to be taken up with what we see, but what God speaks. It's a call to take up and read, to be active in hearing the Scriptures and in keeping them, guarding it in our hearts, keeping it front and center, calling it to mind throughout our day, even in the midst of the busyness at work and home and the things that can distract us, treasuring it in our heart like Mary, who heard the words of the heavenly messenger about the son she was to have and what he would be and what he would do, and she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. We should be a people of the book. As somebody said last week, yeah, maybe that's where I've been failing. If we're a people of the book, then we won't be surprised by what happens around us, and we won't be surprised by the earthquakes and judgments and rumors and wars. And if we keep them in our hearts, we'll have instruction and we'll have consolation. Why would we not want to have the Scriptures front and center and prize them? Because they redirect us. They help us to set first things first and second things second. Behold, I come quickly.